Well, it's good to see you this evening. Turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 8. We're looking at the I Am statements of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John. And just to go back for just a moment, remember we looked last week at the Lord Jesus calling Himself the bread, the one who satisfies. And this evening we're going to look at the Lord Jesus when He said, I am the light, the one who shines. And just by way of review, remember that the Gospel of John has the seven I am statements of the Lord Jesus, and it also has the seven miracles of the Lord Jesus, and they closely correspond to one another. It's interesting the layers, the depths of content that the Gospel of John has in it. And by that I mean there's certain things we pick up in Bible study that lie right on the surface. There are other things that come to us after we study and get beneath the surface just a little. And the Gospel of John is like that. Layer after layer, there are truths in this book that feed us. After all, this is the book that speaks to us of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a subject so deep that not even eternity will be long enough for us to fully understand it. When the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, remember they left the land and moved into the wilderness, and one of the first provisions that the Lord made for them was manna. Meaning, what is it? A little round thing, like a sweet wafer, fell for 40 years, every day except on the Sabbath for 40 years. And when we come to John chapter 6, the manna is, I believe, fulfilled for us in the person of Christ when the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He gave manna to our fathers. The Jews said in the wilderness, the Lord Jesus said, Moses did not give you that manna. My Father gave you that manna, and I am the real manna. I am the one who satisfies. That's John chapter 6. The second thing the Lord gave them in the wilderness was water. Remember, they came into the wilderness, and they went 3 days' journey, and they were thirsty, and they began to murmur and complain. And they said, it would have been far better for us to have gone back to the land of Egypt. And they began to murmur and complain, and the Lord gave them water. And then in John chapter 7, I believe, corresponding to that miracle, the Lord Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me, and I'll give him the water of life. And so what the Jews had temporarily, the Lord Jesus said, I'll give you permanently. And then remember when the children of Israel left the land of Egypt, and as they were moving through the wilderness, I'm sure you remember this, when the armies of Pharaoh came rushing up behind the children of Israel and tried to reclaim them and take them back into the land of Egypt, there was a huge cloud that separated the children of Israel from the Egyptians in the daytime, a huge cloud, so that the Egyptians could not even see the children of Israel. It separated God's people from the people of the world. At night, it was a pillar of fire. And so they could look up into the sky at any time, day or night, and if that cloud began to move, they would move. If the cloud stopped, they would stop. At night, when they wanted to know whether God wanted them to move or not, that fire would move, or it would be stationary, and depending on what the fire did, that determined what the children of Israel did. That, I believe, was the Shekinah glory, the manifested presence of God. And when we come to chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So these three provisions for the Israelites in the wilderness, bread, water, and light, are given to us in the Gospel of John. Bread in chapter 6, water in chapter 7, light in chapter 8. Also, when the children of Israel went to set up the tabernacle that God gave them the plans for in the book of Exodus, just remember with me now, sort of in your mind's eye, remember the outline of the tabernacle. The very outside of the tabernacle was a linen fence, and just inside there was a laver. And just as you approached the tabernacle building proper that was divided into two sections, the holy place and the most holy place, there was the laver. And once you passed by the laver and went into the door of the tabernacle, to your right there would have been a table of showbread. To your left there would have been the candelabra, or the lights that always shone on the showbread. Right before you would have been the altar of incense, and behind this veil or curtain that we were reminded of at the Lord's Supper this morning was the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, where only the high priest could go once a year on the Day of Atonement. The Gospel of John, starting at chapter 13, breaks from a public ministry to a private ministry. In John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus turns from the world and He gathers His own disciples around Him and begins His upper room ministry, or a private ministry. And I believe you'll find as you study that the Gospel of John, starting at chapter 13, is laid out like your approach to the tabernacle. In chapter 13, you have the laver. Remember how the Lord Jesus washed His disciples' feet? In chapter 14, you have the Lord Jesus saying, "I am the door," which would have been the door into the tabernacle proper. In chapter 15, you have the table of showbread, where the testimony of the Lord's people, or fruit bearing, was a testimony to the world. Chapter 16, you have the work of the Holy Spirit, and in chapter 17, you have the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, which would have been the innermost section of the tabernacle. I say all of that to say this. When we study the Gospel of John, or any book in the Bible, there's some things right on the surface, and they're easily picked up, but other things we have to work and rightly divide the Word, and become disciplined to study to see what is there. There are great rewards to those who take seriously their Bible study. As one of our forefathers said many, many years ago, there's gold in them hills. Go and get it. So when we approach the Word of God, there's gold in these chapters. And the one we're looking at this evening is full of gold. Well, the setting of John chapter 8 is something of a distasteful setting. The Pharisees, those ugly, mean-spirited legalists, bring a woman caught in the very act of adultery to the Lord Jesus, and they throw her down in His midst, and they say, "Here's a woman caught in the very act of adultery." And what we have at the very beginning of John chapter 8 is a sinner in the hands of other sinners. Now, if you want to see mean treatment, put a sinner in the hands of other sinners. There's no mercy there. We see it all around us, don't we? Then we see the Pharisees saying, "Now Moses in the law said such should be stoned." And the second stage of this chapter is a sinner in the hands of the law. What does the law do to us as sinners? It condemns us, doesn't it? That's all the law can do. The only verdict the law can give is guilty. The law cannot say innocent. The law can only say guilty. But blessedly, the third movement in this chapter is a sinner in the hands of a Savior. Notice how gracefully the Lord Jesus deals with this woman. Gracefully, but truthfully. And you know the story, I'm sure. Now, this woman, supposedly caught in the very act of adultery, If she were caught in the very act of adultery, we would ask the question tonight, where was the man? But there is no man present. This is a trap that the Pharisees have devised to try to catch the Lord Jesus in his positions on the law. And so the Lord Jesus looks at this woman and sizes up these men who are so full of hatred for him and men who love darkness rather than light. And this is his utterance. He says, "He that is amongst you that is without sin, let him first cast a stone at her." And understand from the background here, there were generally stones like bricks we would use to throw at someone, but there was a condemning stone, or in particular, a larger stone, or the largest stone that was to be cast, and generally that was the one that killed the person. The rest was sort of to cover them up or to bury them. So the Lord Jesus scanned the crowd, and he said, in effect, "He that is without sin amongst you, let him cast the largest stone," or the one that's going to kill her. And the men looked at one another, and beginning with the oldest to the youngest, standing in the light of God, they began to see themselves, and they went out. And the Lord Jesus turned to this woman and said, "Woman, is there no one left to condemn you?" And she said, "No man, Lord." The Lord said, "Go and sin no more." That's a sinner in the hands of the Savior. What a balance. Go, you're free, but sin no more. And upon this statement, the Lord Jesus utters these words, and this brings us to our text this evening, John chapter 8 and verse 11. "No one, Lord," and Jesus said to her, "neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And this is the statement of the Lord Jesus, one of the I am statements, "I am the light of the world." And we would ask ourselves this evening, what does it mean when the Lord Jesus said, "I am the light of the world"? We've already studied his statement when he said, "I am the bread, I satisfy." Here he says, "I am the light, I shine." The light shines. Notice the time, if you will, verse 1 of chapter 8. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives very early in the morning. That's the beginning of verse 2. Now, early in the morning. So it seems to me that they brought this woman very early in the morning, and probably as they were talking with the Lord Jesus, and as the Lord Jesus was explaining to them who he was, it may very well be that the sun began to rise. And as the sun began to spread its fingers of light over the scene, the Lord Jesus said, "I, in contrast, am the light of the world." Remember, too, that in the court of the women, right outside the temple, there was a huge candelabra. In fact, one on each side of the court of the women. A huge candelabra. And every evening they would light that candelabra, and it would shine over the entire temple area, sort of like floodlights. And then from there, people walking around would light candles or little cups filled with oil, and they would walk around the city, and it said that on some occasions there would be 250,000 lights or candles shining in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the setting of John chapter 8, reminding themselves that as they came out of the land of Egypt, God's Shekinah glory shone for them. So the lighting of the candelabra was something of an imitation, the best they could do, of the Shekinah glory. And it is said that when these candelabras were lit, that it was almost like midday in its brightness. In contrast to all of this natural light, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Now, in this setting, the Lord Jesus said, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." What is light, anyway? Some believe it's energy. We do know that light dispels darkness. I had a vacation Bible school this past summer in Victoria, Virginia, and I brought a little flashlight that has just one battery. It had, a AA battery and a tiny little light bulb. And I asked the men at the back of the building to turn all the lights out. And so they did. And I turned on this little flashlight, and it would probably light up an area about the size of the podium that I was speaking from. And I would say, "Children, is this light?" One little fellow said, "Yeah, Mr. Johnny, it's light, but it ain't much." And so then I took one of my larger flashlights. It has three D-celled batteries in it, and it has the adjustable head on it. And I turned it on, and it was enough to light up probably a corner of the room. And then I had found a light that has over 1 million candle power, and asked them to turn the light out again, and their eyes were getting adjusted to the dark, and I reached under the little table at the front of the chapel and turned on this 1 million candle power light. And I can tell you, it lit that place up. You began to glow. In contrast, even to that 1 million candle power, I would say to the children, still the Lord Jesus is light. But the contrast is not between natural light and more natural light. The contrast is between natural light like the sunshine or even the Shekinah glory. That's one kind of light. But the kind of light that the Lord Jesus wanted His disciples to know about was moral light. Stands for righteousness. Stands for holiness. Stands for the character of God. And when the Lord Jesus said, "I am light," He was saying to His disciples, all that is good, all that is moral, all that is righteous comes from Me. He is light. Then He says in verse 12, "He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." I believe there's an illustration here in His dealings with the Pharisees who were trying to trap Him. Now, they were standing right in the midst of light when they tried to condemn this woman. But isn't it interesting that when the Lord Jesus, who is light, said to these men, "He that is without sin, let him be the first one to cast this killing stone," that when He began to shine His light, His moral righteousness, into the lives of these wicked men, they began to take their eyes off the woman, put their eyes upon themselves, and as they searched, they walked out. And I believe the application is this. When we, according to verse 12, walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, when we follow Him, we will not walk in darkness. As we're enjoying His light, beloved, we cannot allow sin in our lives unconfessed. When the light of God's Word and the light of God's presence shines in and we begin to see in His light, it begins to show us what we're really made of. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." I'm sure you've had the experience of cleaning a room in your house or maybe cleaning your car. Oh, right around sundown or late afternoon, it looks like everything is absolutely spotless. But let the early morning sun come up and let the rays of the sun begin to shine in on a piece of furniture or on your dashboard where you thought you got all of that dust. What does the sunlight do? Does the sunlight make it dirty? No, it only reveals how dirty it really is. So in our lives, if our eyes are only half open to the character and righteousness of God, we really begin to think we're all right. The Pharisees really thought they were all right. But when they stepped into the light, not only a million candle power of the character of God, but infinite candle power, they began to look at themselves. And I wish we could have interviewed one of those men after he walked out. I wish after having been in the presence of God and after having been convicted of his own sin, I wish we could have heard what he said. Maybe he said something like this: I have never felt so dirty in all my life. That's the conviction of sin. That's what the law does to us. The law shows us how far short we fall. We think of this in our unsaved days, and we're glad now that the work of the Holy Spirit was so complete. Maybe you remember in your unsaved days when the Spirit of God showed you and showed me my sin. And we may be able to remember tonight saying something like this: I have never felt so dirty in my life. That's what light does to a dirty heart and a dirty soul. But isn't it wonderful to know that once you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, once He has cleansed you from every sin, no amount of light can reveal any dirtiness in you or about you. Isn't that wonderful? We think of white houses, freshly painted white houses, as being a thing of beauty. And we look at the neatly trimmed hedges and the green lawn, and there is that white house just shining on the landscape. And then let a freshly fallen snow fill the yard and the shrubs. And let that snow be compared to the white paint on the house, and all of a sudden what happens? That house looks so dingy, you just can't stand to look at it. So it is in the presence of God. When a sinner compares himself to the holiness of God, he has to bow his head and say, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I am a sinner." How thankful we are tonight as Christians to be on the clean side of the holiness of God. Not even God Himself can find a sin recorded against us once we've come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Think of this: though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they're absolutely clean. God Himself cannot find one. Even shining the holiness of God, that light of His character, into our souls, He Himself cannot even find one sin. That's the salvation aspect. But there's a fellowship aspect as well. Verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness." Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say that we are in absolutely foreign territory. We've never been where we're going. And it's absolutely dark. It's so dark you can't even see the hand in front of your face. And the person you're walking with has a lantern or a light. And as they're walking along, there's just enough light for you to see as long as you stay side by side or in step with the person holding the lamp. The Lord Jesus is saying, "I'm the light of the world. And as you walk with me, as you follow me, you'll have light. But what happens if you fall two or three or four steps behind? Well, the light is still there. But because of some sin or some laziness or some stubbornness on our part, because we have not stayed close to the Lord, the light is still there, but we're not walking in the light. And shadows begin to fill the landscape rather than light. And so the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Follow me, and you will never walk in darkness." Then he said, "But have the light of life." Scripture says, "I know more than all of my instructors." Why? Because I have taken heed to thy word. When we follow the word of God and when we follow in close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of God's very character and person lights our way. What a privilege to walk with him. I'll never forget going into some of the Luray Caverns in Virginia. It is something I often think of, because I remember going about 300 feet down into this cavern, and down in the bottom of the cavern there was a little stream, and there were trout in the stream. They were absolutely colorless. Without light, the pigmentation in their skin, if you will, doesn't develop. There's no color. And our guide, who was something of an evolutionist, said, "Now, we're at the bottom of the cavern. Find a seat. Sit down, find a good solid place to sit, because in just a moment we're going to turn out all the lights." There was a string of electric lights leading down into the bottom of the cavern. And he said, "In just a moment we'll turn the lights out," and he did. And he said, "Now let your eyes adjust to the darkness." And the problem was, they never adjusted. He said, "Now take your hand and bring it closer and closer to your nose, and the point at which you can see your hand, tell me." And honestly, you could take your hand and bring it right up to your nose and not see it. It was absolute darkness. And I began to feel this creepy feeling. You don't know what's in the dark, do you? There could be other things than colorless trout in this thing. Darkness does something to us. There's a fear of darkness. It's a helplessness. It's not knowing where to put your next foot or step. You stumble in the darkness. This is a moral darkness, and I would say to you this evening, the world without Christ is in darkness. And the scriptures say they stumble, but they don't even know what they're stumbling over. They're falling and stumbling and hurting themselves, and they're trying to get up, but they're in darkness. They don't know which way to turn. The Lord Jesus is the light of the world. I remember thinking that day, man, if I only had my butane lighter, I'd be fine. If I only had my flashlight, I would be fine. But it was a feeling of helplessness. I remember sitting there thinking, people who are in hell are in absolute darkness for all eternity. It was not a temporary lights out. It's eternity in darkness. What a way to spend eternity. A place of eternal falling. That sense of helplessness, of falling, of seeing no one for all eternity. When the Lord Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," he was speaking to people who understood the principle of light. And that is, when you walk in light, there's safety, there's security, there's a general feeling of well-being. You're in the very presence of light himself. There's a warmth and a love and an acceptance in his presence, just like that woman who had been brought into his presence and had been forgiven and cleansed. When we walk with him in salvation, when we walk with him in fellowship, when we walk with him in obedience, the light of his word is continually flooding our hearts and our lives. And so as the bread, he satisfies. As the light, he shines. Beloved, aren't we blessed this evening to have and to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? When we come into his light, the scripture says when we walk in his light, we have fellowship with him, and we know how to walk and where to walk. The Lord Jesus is this and much, much more. This is only the second of the great I Am statements. But I would ask us a question tonight. Have you ever fed on Him? If you've taken this bread, you know He satisfies. If as a child of God, we ever wonder what God would have us do next or what step to take, the key, the answer is always stay close to Him. And in staying close to Him, His light shines so that we'll know what to do next. He shines. We love that little song. I don't think we sing it here very often. Shine, Jesus, shine. And beloved, He does. He can do none other. He is the light of the world. Let me pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for all that the Lord Jesus is to us. Thank You that He is the light of the world. Each one of us tonight can say, He's the light of my life. I was in profound darkness when the Lord Jesus found me. But each one of us can say tonight, He is my light and my life and my salvation. Father, give us grace to walk with Him in this light and allow nothing in our lives that would be of darkness or of sin. Give us grace, dear Lord, to constantly stay in the light and not to walk in the shadows. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen.